So tonight we begin a new sort of direction. Perhaps you read the blog post that I put up there a couple days ago, talking about life together, community life, going out and then coming back together. And excuse me, I have a frog in my throat. So we're going to kind of jump Pentecost a little bit forward in the time of resurrection, as we look at the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the book, the Acts of the Apostles, is the word in Greek is praxis. It's the praxis of the community. It's this idea of the people putting into practice what Jesus taught them in his life and his death and his resurrection, and how that gospel message unfolded in the lives of the early church, and how that was empowered through the ascension. And this is kind of the overall framing, what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be a Christian. And I was looking through a few The Work of the People videos this past week, and I'll use one in transition time as well, and came across one from Stanley Hauerwas, and he's answering the question what it means to be a Christian, and Hauerwas describes it as this: to be made a participant in the ongoing history of God's care of the world through the promise of the people of Israel, who we know as Jews, and the integration of Gentiles into that people through the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. I just thought that was a very powerful and interesting definition, and it has really strong resonation points with the definition of gospel we often use when we talk about McKnight's definition of gospel, or N.T. Wright's, this kind of Jesus is Lord, but in a very practical sort of way. So the book of Acts is how this unfolding message continues, how it moves forward, and the church being participants in Christ's death and his resurrection unfolding in the entire world, and how people are called into participation in that, how God's care for the world is being made manifest in his people. It's a book of coming together and then going out, and that's where we have in our subtitle. It's a book about the community identity and how that is their identity. And you see this part repeated in the book of Acts. And I think of Acts 13 and 14, where Paul and Barnabas are set apart for mission as the community are worshiping together. And then they go on this missionary journey. And then they come back together and report how God's mission is unfolding, how the resurrection life is at work in all these different places where they're able to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And so this is how the book of Acts unfolds. But it all begins in the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the giving of the Holy Spirit as Christ ascends to the Father and then sends the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And so the group is gathered together. In Acts 1, verse 12, we have a list of the people who are up in the room together. I often call it the upper room, but there's no kind of... Anyway... I had to correct myself a couple times. It's not in notes. I was like, don't say upper room. Don't. So there are women there. The women were there, presumably the ones who saw the resurrected Jesus and perhaps and other ones with them. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers and the disciples. And they're gathered together just as Jesus instructed them. So I imagine it's probably the same group that's gathered again. So we're going to read the part where Jesus tells them to be together and then what happens when they are together at that time. So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, and that's page 1650 in your pew Bibles. And there's a nice little graphic that told you, oh, there it is. Yeah. It'll be there for a second, and then it'll go away, and then it'll be... So. Good, let's read it together. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. So we're going to skip down to the beginning of chapter 2, which is on the next page in the Bible. But I believe you don't even have to turn your page. It's just shift your eyes. This is the time when they are gathered together. We're not going to read this whole section, just to verse 21. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they each asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen careful, all of you. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter, when he's called upon to explain this miraculous thing that's happening, to explain what's going on, goes to Joel, pulls from the prophet Joel. And the part I'd like to focus on here is the dreaming of dreams. And this is how he explains this phenomenon, what's happening. Now, the time when Joel spoke, is a time when only dreaming in many ways was possible. It was a gloomy time. Now, the exact dating of Joel is difficult. There's quite a large spectrum between where people date Joel, anywhere from some in the 9th century all the way to the 4th century. And it does matter a little bit where you date him, depending on how much gloom you want to see in the situation. But he's either in an exilic period or in just after a post-exilic period, where things were not good. The people hoped for restoration, and there was just desolation, and nothing seemed to be getting better. And in Joel, we get these prophetic messages of a hope for a glorious future, a hope of restoration, a hope when God will set things to rights and that he will restore their fortunes. And Joel sees that, and he prophesies that, and he prophesies to the people. He prophesies them to hope, to long for that glorious future. And it's interesting with Joel that it somewhat frames the entire Easter cycle, the time from Lent all the way to the time at Pentecost, because we often go with Joel to begin Ash Wednesday. The command, turn from sin and remain faithful to the gospel, is often combined with the command to fast and repent, to gather the people together and to seek God's favor. And this is bridged by the end of the Easter cycle, when Pentecost, when the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So Joel is a good book for that, because it bridges this whole Easter cycle. And what's interesting with Joel is there's this middle section between the passage we often read in Lent and the passage that we read in Pentecost. And it's in this middle section that the restoration happens, the restoration that Joel longs for. And in Joel, this is the future hope. And we see this, that God's favor will turn to his people, as Joel prophesies. And we see in the metaphorical language of harvest, which is what sustains the people, is their livelihood, this harvest. We see in the the image of spring, this teeming to life, this rejoicing, pastures being full of grain, showers to nurture them, vats overflowing. This is all in this middle section of Joel. And for Joel, this would be future hope. But Peter picks up on what he uses to explain in the time of Pentecost is what for Joel would be the glorious future, the beyond the restoration, a time when the unpouring of God's Spirit will just fill over the entire world, and there will be this massive outpouring of God's Spirit. And this will result in dreams and excitement and prophecy and in miraculous things being seen in the heavenlies and being seen on earth. And this is what Peter understands is happening in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we live in this kind of Joel's vision of the future. And this is what we often term as the now and the not yet. This breaking forth of resurrection. As resurrection breaks forth in life, as we see in Rob's display, we see branches and trees and leaves breaking forth out of what was death just before in the time of Lent. And for us in Saskatchewan, we experience this perfectly in the time of Lent as the bleakness of winter continues on into seemingly perpetuity. We have these dreams of the future hope. We long for the times when the water will no longer be frozen. We long for the time where we can walk along the Miwasan Trail without being bundled up in absolutely, with only our eyes visible. And we know what it's like to dream of spring bursting forth. And we're almost ready to see that. We are almost ready to see spring kind of burst forth in green. It's still a little bit brown, but we can see that. And we know that's what it's like to dream. And that's what kind of the imagery and the background of Joel is, this time from winter, this time from Lent, and this time of waiting for green, for life to burst forth. And that's what we go through in this Easter cycle. And that's why we repeat it each year, so we can remember what it's like to go through that period, what it's like to experience death, so that we can appreciate what it's like to experience resurrection and the dreams and the hope and the life that gives us as a community. And we experience this in our own lives, and not necessarily following in the Lenten cycle, but there's times of dreariness and darkness and pain and suffering in our own lives where we go through our own wilderness, our own Lenten period, our own period of exile, like Joel is speaking from. And then we experience some sort of deliverance, some sort of moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we experience resurrection, and that happens, and then we can experience God in a new way and a new understanding of His life-giving Spirit. And we experience that also as a church. Sometimes we go through periods of darkness, of periods of stagnicity, and sometimes we need to then bust forth out of that into resurrection, into hope, into dreaming, into new life. And the song, we'll actually be singing this in a few minutes, and we've been singing it a few times in the Connection community. Vapor, which is from the Liturgist, which is from Gunger, and it's based upon the book of Ecclesiastes, or I prefer to call it Qoheleth, because that's what you do in Old Testament studies. And it's interesting that the first time I was here, Rob spoke on Ecclesiastes 3, and he talked about what time it was, and the time for this and the time for that. And there's a question period after, and this was during my, in the process of candidacy. And Chantel, who unfortunately isn't here to get this shout out, perhaps she can hear me on the internet, I think, she asked me in the question, what time do you think it is? And I've been doing swimming lessons with Noah, so I want to say dinner time. As exactly, what time is it, Mr. Shark? And I answered, something that I don't know what time it is for the community, because I'm not part of the community. I'm not part of the life and the process and the conversations and the sense of where we are and where we're journeying. But now that I've been with you for now over a little over a year, and I've been in conversation, we've been journeying together, I think we're in agreement as a community that it's now time to dream. It's time to experience that glorious future as a community together, to look at how we can be the hands and the feet in the community of Saskatoon as a community together, as a community of healing and a community of hope. So that's this time is a time that we're going to, like this, like all sons and daughters sing, wake up, all you dreamers. We're going to dream together. Dream, like Peter said, was unfolding in the time of Pentecost. So this is what the next 2 weeks are about. This week, the next 2 weeks, we'll leave more time in the response time to dream together, to think about how we can allow these this glorious future to unfold as a community together, to allow our loves, our passions, our hopes, our desires to all come together and to really be, the community that God intends us to be as the Connection and as Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, hopefully, this video clip, I'll just frame it, and if it doesn't work after I frame it, I'll put it on the website. But as I was looking through this, I came across this video where Walter Brueggemann, who I referenced a lot last summer when we talked about the Psalms, because he really sets it out in a very good way to understand when you're reading it through. And he has asked the question, how has your hope and imagination changed in your life? And he answers in a very profound way that really spoke to me and really kind of hit the thoughts that I was having and kind of hit how I view the prophetic message as it unfolds and it shapes within the Old Testament story. And although he doesn't specifically reference Joel is definitely in the framework which he talks when he talks about the exile and this time of despair, allowing prophecy to burst forth into life. And this is what he shares. And it's always interesting to actually hear or put a face and a voice to a person you read or you hear about. So this is Walter Brueggemann, hopefully, talking about hope and imagination. It's about 4 minutes. Worked all the way. Hey, well, yeah. Hopefully you know all the songs in response time by heart. I love it when brilliant scholars say, that's crazy talk. The resurrection was for those people crazy talk. It was, that's what they thought the disciples were experiencing, the disciples, which is craziness. And it's, it's an opportunity to imagine things that are crazy, things that are beyond our ability to comprehend, our ability to control, our ability to even see and allow the Spirit to guide us as we dream together. And that second part, he dovetailed the death and the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit all together. And that's why the table is what we conclude our teaching time and what leads us into response time, because that's what knits the whole experience together is the body and the blood of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's why we come and we celebrate it, because we celebrate his death and resurrection. We also celebrate his life-giving Spirit, which in taking and partaking of the bread gives us the energy, the life, the Spirit to be in the world, to be dreaming about God's futures, about God's glorious futures, and to dream together. And that's the table. It's about Christ, and it's about us. It's about us together in Christ as a community. We're all called in to partake and participate together in that, in God's new world. So our bread is gluten-free and lactose-free, we have hand sanitizer both at the front, at the sides, and we always allow the Spirit to move you as he's fit. If you would like to find a quiet place, find somebody to pray with, find an area to just be silent before the Lord, we invite you to do that as well, to respond as the Lord leads you. The team will come first, and then they will lead us in the response time as we begin this process of dreaming together, dreaming about what God has for us as a community. So let us pray.